Happy New Year from the Kalkaska Church of Christ. This message was given on January 3rd, 2021. It's entitled A New Thing, and it includes a couple stories from members in our congregation from 2020. The first story is from Dr. Richard Hodgman and his daughter Mary Deb Rayburn. Andy Bratton interviews them concerning the passing of Doc's wife, Mary Deb's mother, Karen Hodgman, last year, and asks how they're doing and how they've been coping with this loss. Second story is Rick Spires, and Rick became a Christ follower this past year after not being part of a church for many decades, so we're going to hear Rick's story as well. Enjoy.
So with all of the emotional, physical, and spiritual pain that came with 2020, with all of that came the loss of some loved ones as well. If we think back over 2020 and some different people that were in our congregation or in our community are no longer with us. They left this world, left this life. And that obviously can be very difficult to have to deal with the loss that comes when someone says goodbye for the last time. And it can be very challenging for people. And usually when I have families that come into my office as we're preparing a funeral for their loved one, or they just want to talk about it, or if I'm getting up and I'm standing to officiate, I don't know if that's the right word for it, a funeral, preside over a funeral, I guess the better word for it. And as I do that, there's a couple of things that I'm trying to accomplish. And the first one I absolutely want to make sure I do is to bring hope. I want to make sure that I bring hope for people. And it makes it a whole lot easier, obviously, if that person had a relationship with Jesus. But when it comes to losing a loved one, when it comes to someone leaving us, what's more challenging about it is that we don't feel like it's just a friend that we lost, but we feel like we lost a family member. And we did. There were members of our church, people that we loved and adored and brought life to our church and did some great things as far as serving Jesus in his local church, and it's very challenging. But what I try to help people do is to shift their thought process from, it's not that they're gone, they just have a new home now. They just have a new home. And while it's difficult and challenging to be able to move on, when it comes to losing a family member, the fact is that here we are in this life that God gave us to live. Yes, we've lost our family member who we loved and adored, but how can we find hope in this situation and hope in this life? What's ironic is that Karen Hodgman was one of the folks that we lost earlier this year. And we had an outdoor funeral for her. Many of you attended that day when we did that for Karen, for her memory. And she's going to be a tough one to lose, right? I mean, she was very active in our community and in our church. But she and I, a couple of years ago, were having a discussion because she had her Titus II group, her discipleship group of women with her. And she had a few people in her group that had lost loved ones. Specifically, I believe, a couple of ladies that had lost their mothers. And I had done a sermon series previously that we talked about what happens when we die. And the Apostle Paul wrote a couple of things that seem a little conflicting, and so it just leaves us with, I don't know. In one verse, he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what does that tell us? That says when we leave this life, we go right to be with Jesus. But then, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep." And if we read those verses, it leaves us thinking, well, I wonder if when we die, we just go to sleep until Jesus comes again. And the fact is, I believe that we go to be in God's presence. I'm not exactly sure what Paul's talking about with the dead in Christ rising and meeting them in there and all these kinds of things that take place, and we can unpack that on a different day. But Karen and I were having that specific discussion, and what's ironic is she knows now, doesn't she? She knows. She knows because She had the hope that I want us all to have. She had the hope in knowing Jesus and knowing that when this life is over, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I don't think it's for us to debate about what happens when we die as much as it is to have the hope that we get to have when we're in Christ for what happens when we do. It's not to argue about right away with the Lord in heaven and paradise, whatever, all these different things. Who cares? When we leave this life, if we are in Christ, ultimately, we're with Him for all of eternity. And that's the hope that I want to bring anyone that has lost a loved one that is in Christ Jesus. You have a hope. You have that hope that they are with Him. And you also can have that hope to be with them again someday. The other thing that I try to encourage people with when they come and they're, again, just grieving and mourning and dealing with this loss is answering the question, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, there's a passage in Exodus chapter 33, and I just love this passage of Scripture. Moses, we all know Moses, right? Moses, the Ten Commandments movie, Charlton Heston and all that. Moses was, he was a shepherd. And at 80 years old, God's spoke to him through a burning bush. And he was to go be the one that God would use to free the Israelites from Egypt and take them to the promised land. And you can imagine the hesitations that Moses had. So you want me to go stand before a million people and say, listen, I know I'm 80 years old and I was shepherding on a mountain and this bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And a voice spoke to me from the bush. And it said, Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to tell Pharaoh, the guy that's pretty much the ruler of the then known world, and say, I want you to let my people go now. And you can imagine the hesitation that Moses had in saying, okay, what's that presentation going to look like? What kind of laughter is that going to bring? Even from his own people, not to mention the Egyptians and Pharaoh himself, to say, you are a senile old man, go home. Well, along the way, Moses, of course, went, and God delivered him and did some amazing, miraculous things. But along the way, for the next 40 years, as he's leading the people to the promised land, he had some lonely moments. He had some moments when the people were not following God. And in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 14, and this is in the New Living Translation because I like how it says this. One day, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. If it is true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. Moses is at a moment of just despair and frustration saying, God, you've been asking me to do all these things. I'm doing all of them. And you said that you're going to send somebody to go with me as I go to the promised land. And I look at people and families that are dealing with loss and dealing with mourning and sadness. And as they're dealing with these emotions that are going on, isn't there sometimes just this motion of despair to say, God, where are you? You promised to go with me, to never leave me or forsake me. You said in your Great Commission that you'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. I need you right here now. Where are you, God? And this is what God told Moses, and I believe what he says to us. He replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be what? Fine for you. If there's two things that I want to offer people that deal with loss, it's one, I want you to have hope. I want you to have hope that your loved one has gone to be with Jesus. And if you want to leave your loved ones with that same hope, obviously, I pray that your relationship with Jesus is right as well, so that your loved ones can have that same hope when it's time for you to leave this life. But secondly, the encouragement that I want to give people that have that are dealing with or have dealt with loss is that God is with you. God is with us every step of the way. And I don't want to claim a promise that was written for Moses, but we can look in the New Testament. And again, God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So we know that that promise is there. That one, we have the hope that those that are in Christ Jesus are with him for all of eternity, just in a new home, and quite frankly, a better home. And then secondly, we can have confidence And we can be encouraged by the fact that God is right there with us as we walk along the journey of this life, with or without our loved one by our side. God is with us. I sat down with Mary, Deb, and Doc, and I just wanted to check in with them and just say, how are you guys doing? And so I did an interview with them. We videoed it, and I want to show just about 10 minutes of that interview that we had with Doc and Mary Deb. So if you would, go ahead and watch the screen. How are you guys doing? How's the family doing? How are we holding up right now?
Mary Deb will go first.
Let me go first. I would say we're doing relatively well under the circumstances. I have worse days than others. More times than not, we found out that I don't want to say anything to him or he doesn't want to say anything to me. But then when one of us finally says, man, I've really been struggling, the other one says, I have too. So we've kind of learned more over this time period to be more in communication about that if one of us is struggling, because usually we kind of are in sync that way. But some days are, it's almost like a blanket of just grief, and then other days you just muddle your way through, but it's, there's not a day that goes by we don't talk about how she's missed.
Yeah,
quite a whole. I learned several things. One, I couldn't believe the phone calls I got initially from people who had lost spouses, and with the advice, very good advice, timely. It's almost like they knew the stages I would go through. And when I didn't need the phone calls, they quit. It was amazing. But Karen was very dynamic, so it left a big hole. And several things I had to learn. One was I can't control, which I know that, but, you know, you're so used to being in your profession in charge, and all of a sudden you have, it's just God's will, you know. And his will wasn't that she would survive. And then the other thing is that Karen and I had entwined ourselves so much. You know, the scriptures talk about gifts and talents. And I didn't realize how much a oneness there was. And one of the biggest struggles I had was I felt I was not one anymore. And I didn't know really how I was going to fit into the church, because we had worked it so well together, where she was strong, I was strong, I was weak, she was weak. And I felt lost, like, how am I going to function? And then I realized I wasn't going to function the same. So I had to really, I'm really struggling to find myself again, to be honest with you.
No.
So Mary Deb, spiritually, where have you gone? What's...
Well, one thing I've struggled with a lot is that I basically talked to her daily, and we talked very in-depth about things that were going on in my life. There wasn't anything I didn't share with her. She was also, you know, who I would first go to for spiritual nature's advice. We'd have, always have those good talks. She was always my co-pilot anytime I had to run down to see Katie or anything we had to do for Alec for doctor's appointments, and we would have many times those spiritual talks during those moments as well. And so the biggest problem for me is, well, not having that. And so I would have to say spiritually it has forced me to go on my knees more. At first it would be more just like talking to her like I normally would, but then it really has evolved more into, boy, I really need to lean on God here, you know, because that's really our most important thing we should be doing and leaning on. And I wasn't very good about that before, because I have two very strong spiritual parents that I grew up with, so right. I didn't have that lack of being able to go directly to somebody and getting a good perspective or a good scriptural answer.
So what does it look like to throw yourself into Jesus' arms in the time of just despair, loneliness, heartbreak? What did it look like for each of you to say, I know God's got this, I know he's in control, I know I'm not giving up on him, I mean, it's not going to change my belief in him,
What did that look like from an action standpoint to say this is what I need to do, this is what I'm going to do, or this is just what I did?
Well, I would have to say, honestly, that at the very beginning, the community was amazing. So if that it wasn't an outpouring of God through them, I don't know what is. You know, just people calling and texting and dropping things off, and the drive-by parade, and, you know, so when it was very, like, open, sore wound, it was amazing to see God's love through people. And that did make it, for me, very easy. Plus, it just really showed what a difference that her life meant to a lot of people. And that, to me, was huge, sort of spurring me on to, well, that's what I want to be. I want to aspire to that and be more like that, so that when I'm gone, I'll truly be missed. Yeah. And that I'll make a difference in people's lives, because she honestly did.
Karen always played music in the house, and one of the people that called me said, play music, you know, it helped me a lot. And I did that, and that was very good. Put the Christian radio station on, stuff like that.
Okay. All right, so last thing, what encouragement, what hope can you offer folks that are going through what you have? The loss, you've dealt with loss of a brother-in-law this year, right? And your brother recently passed, and Karen, obviously, and as a Christian, what encouragement, what hope would you offer those that are facing the same kind of loss?
Well, I would say this. It's just the thing we have on the wall is it's a journey. And the trick to it for peace and hope and joy is to align yourself with God. And when you feel a little lost, pray about it, read your scripture, and try and find out how to realign yourself. And Karen and I had a lot of difficulties over the years. We came here as a mission project with a hospital. And that wasn't just my project. That was Karen's project, too. And she was very supportive, even though I was gone long hours at times. And she never complained about that. That was our mission. And the church was our mission. But when things got tough, we kind of dug in deep and always tried to figure out what God's will. I'm so impressed with my daughter, too, because she's gone through difficult things. And she gave a talk once for North Women. And even though she'd gone through horrible things, the women at the end of the talk didn't know what her problem was, what she'd gone through. And some came up to her afterwards and said, what was it you went through? And she said, that's not important. It's how you work through it as a Christian. Yeah.
The question was, what hope?
Yeah, what encouragement or hope would you offer others?
It's hard. I don't want to sit and sugarcoat it. There's days where it's one foot in front of the other. But I just think you never bring despair into the equation. I think it's okay to be sad. I think it's okay to be even mad sometimes. I mean, that's scriptural, where there was men of God who had those questions, had those feelings. God gave us feelings. But I just don't think you despair. You have to put your trust in God, that there's a reason, that sometimes the worst things that happen in your life end up being the way you help people the most. And every time I get sad and down, I hear my mother in my head saying, like, suck it up. Or some of her favorite sayings like that. She was not much for wallowing, not much for sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. Mm-hmm. And so I just think that you lean on God, you lean on your church family. One thing I would like to say is that I didn't have any regrets with my relationship with my mother, and I know that I was very fortunate to have the mother that I had, and that I'm thankful every day for that. But it doesn't mean that we didn't have arguments or disagreements. There were 7 years that I was not involved with the church of my life. And but at the end of the day, because of God and because of faith and our relationship was good, I was able to not have that part of grief as well. And I guess I would really encourage people to lean on God and to lean on the Bible as a family the best they can, so that they won't have that to deal with amongst just the regular grief that you're going to feel. I'm so thankful that she gave me that gift, and I hope to be that way with my children as well.
That's awesome. Well, thank you again for sitting down. I know it's not easy to
Thanks.
Rehash all these things, but at the same time, I just felt like it was important to have our church family hear from you and hear how you're doing, but also just hear the encouragement that you would offer them as well.
So the song that we sang before that segment was called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And if you heard Rich and Mary Deb in that and caught that in their lines, that turning it over to God and spending time in battle on our knees is what we're called to do. Surrender it over to Him, because the battle belongs to Him. The battle belongs to Him. Well as losing some family members to their new home, we gained some family members as well this year. I did a search and planning center, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm the expert in this, so these numbers may be preacher's numbers. But as I did research, we baptized 15 people over the last 12 months. 15 people.
Yeah.
And with those being baptized included, over 20 people became members of our church family as well, meaning that they wanted to throw in with us and say, we want to belong to the Kalkaska Church of Christ, which is pretty exciting. But I want to just walk you through Scripture real quick. What does it mean that we gained a new brother and sister? What does it mean that we've gained a new brother and sister? Well, first, we've received a new family member. John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, meaning Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So when I say we gained family members, I mean we've gained family members. More brothers and sisters that are able to call themselves children of the one true, most holy God because they believe and receive Jesus. When I say we gained a new family member, we gained a saved person. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him won't die, but have everlasting life. Man, it is such a much better life to wake up in the morning as a saved person than it is with someone without hope, is it not? Don't you sleep better at night, I hope, knowing that if God says, hey, tonight is the night I'm calling you home, that I can sleep well, knowing that He's got a place waiting for me. And salvation, when someone accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior and enters into His family, they're a saved person, being able to live their life with hope, knowing that they belong to Jesus. A saved person means a justified person. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. What does that mean to be justified? I like to say it like this. If you were in a courtroom and God was the judge and you've been found guilty of sin, because did that sinless person come today? I didn't think so. Okay. Yeah. Romans 3 says we've all sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all guilty before God. And when the sentence is about to be handed down, Jesus steps in and says, I got that one. That one's mine. That one accepted me, surrendered to me as Lord instead of to themselves as Lord. And now they stand justified before God. And as a Christian, you're justified before a holy God. And then finally, you're a new person. Romans 6:4 says this about baptism. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. A brand new life. A brand new life. Well, one of those people I was able to sit down with And I was able to tackle him and put him in front of the camera. His wife resisted. I'm looking at you. I'm giving you a hard time. But Rick Spires and his wife Marguerite joined our church. And the first time they set in foot in our church for anything church-related, really, was at Discover KCC, if I'm not mistaken. They had been watching my daily dive every morning, and they've been watching us online. But I offered Discover KCC. They came, and at the end of the class, they said, we want to join the church. And through that, there's a little miscommunication with Rick where he was with baptism. And so he called me one day and said, "Man, with this morning dive, you're talking about baptism." We were in the book of Acts. He said, "You are messing with my mind." And so we sat down and we talked about it, and he made the decision. We made the decision that he should be baptized. And so he was baptized. And I want to tell you a story, but I don't know if it'll embarrass Rick. But because he's Rick, I'll tell it anyway. I was told on good authority that many months ago, maybe even years ago, Rick could have been quoted as saying, "You're never getting me inside a church." Is that true? Maybe? All right. Don't give them a hard time about that. They may be bad information. But anyway, that's the amazing thing that God does in people's lives. Through friends and inviting them to church and telling them about Jesus and them already having some church background saying, "We need to get back into church." And so I sat down with Rick and just asked some questions about it, some of which because I needed just a boost in my morale because Rick is just very complimentary of me, so you can forget that part of it as it comes up. But anyway, I wanted you to be introduced to Rick and just his decision to be baptized and why he and Marguerite are coming to church. So go ahead and watch the screen.
And so here I am with Rick. So everybody say hello to Rick, and Rick say hello to everyone.
Hi.
There you go. All right, so let's just kind of dig into these just more basic questions, and you can, you know, answer them, of course, however you like. But so what caused you to actually start attending church with us this year?
Just being around you a bunch, playing golf and just out talking here and there and out in public, and Darcy kept pushing a little bit, and Dave Israel pushed a little bit, and Lisa had a little bit to do with it, and been watching you online for about a year now. I watched all last winter.
Right.
And we was about ready to come, and then you guys closed down. So we backed off from that, and then you started opening back up, and we just kind of thought, you know, this something needed to happen. So we just started coming.
Oh. Now, you mentioned a couple people, so I'll kind of clue everybody in. Darcy and Dave Israel and Lisa. My wife works at the funeral home that used to be the church building, most recent location before this one. And so I've decided that the funeral home is our biggest evangelist that we have, because we've had a couple of people, Bill Abshire is another one who started coming after his interaction with Darcy and Lisa at the funeral home. So that's who Rick is talking about. Dave Israel and Darcy Hicks and my wife Lisa work at the funeral home. And Rick does this on the side, right?
Yes.
You help them.
Yep.
Doing pickups, to put it in a less icky way, as my wife might say.
Do everything from start to finish.
Yeah, there you go. Tell everybody or share with everyone about church background. Like you'd mentioned to me what going to church was for you when you were a kid.
I only went to Bible school as a kid. I'd say between 7, 8 years old up until I was about 10, 11, maybe 12. And that was the only church that I'd actually attended. My grandmother, on the other hand, was stuck at home, and she watched every televangelist there is, every one of them. And she'd always told me, she said, "You know, just believe in God and, you know, believe in Him and live the best life you can live." You know, and that's the way she was, you know. And that's kind of where that came about.
Okay. What about with Marguerite? Did she have church background?
Marguerite went to church as a kid also. She was baptized, as she told you, at younger in the lake. And then she got older and she kind of got away from it. And then we got married and then I joined the Navy. And she went to several churches in the past, you know, because we moved a little bit. And she went to them, and then we came here, and she went to a couple of churches and wasn't quite really good fits. And then we got to talking about this one, and I kept telling her, you know, how good you were and what a great guy you are.
I paid him to say that.
Yes. Chuck's not cast yet. But then she met you out there in the parking lot one day when she was test driving a car, and you came up and asked if you could help. You knew nothing about cars, but could you help her?
Right.
So that kind of sold her, and here we are.
All right. So what? So I know that you tune in almost every morning for the morning dive.
Yep.
What is it about the Bible that keeps drawing you back to, I want to hear it the next morning, I want to hear it the next morning?
Just the story, I guess. Just the story. And now I read the Bible, like I told you, in 100 days. I just got through with it in early November. Mm-hmm. And it's nice to know that I just read that, and it's nice to know that you are someone that preaches from the Bible. Mm-hmm. Not someone that just, well, this is the story I'm going to spend a day, and it is actually all from the Bible.
Mm-hmm. So is this the first time you read the Bible, cover to cover?
Yes, it is.
Okay, very
yes,
good.
Yes, it is.
Any favorite parts?
Not really.
Okay.
I've been in the Bible, like I said, as a child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you study Bible verses, you know, for little prizes every week. But other than that, as far as to sit down and read it, no, I have not.
Okay.
This year I did. And it really blew my mind.
Really?
Yes, it did.
Anything in particular?
The Old Testament has a lot of violence.
Yep.
A couple times I was telling Margaret as I'm reading it, I said, "You're not going to believe this." And what? So I'd read it to her. Yeah, I knew that. But then, you know, then I got into the New Testament. And
Yeah. Well, what I've been trying to stress for everyone in the morning dive, probably more so because we've been walking through the Bible, is just the importance of knowing the whole story of the Bible,
yep.
Right? And that it helps make the New Testament more sense, helps it make sense the more you know the Old Testament and the stories leading up to it. So you decided to get baptized, and
yep.
I believe your phraseology was, "Dude, you're getting to me." And so you came in one day. And
pretty much.
So tell us, walk us through that decision.
Well, as I'd heard you mention it before about being submersed, and then as I read the Bible, it seemed like I just hit in a spot that it just kind of stuck, and every page you turned, it was talking about baptism, 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 baptism. And then every other day, you're talking baptism, baptism, baptism. And it was just like you were right in my ear saying, "Rick, Rick." Mm. And like I told you, as a child, I was baptized, but it was just more of a splashing.
Okay.
It wasn't a submersion.
Right.
And then after talking to you and after reading the Bible, you know, about being totally submerged, figured I needed to have it done.
Yeah. It's when people reflect back of being sprinkled or having water poured over their head, and the verses and it really was just in the last probably 10 years, because I grew up in this church, and so immersion was just something that,
right.
You know, we was talked about and preached about since, you know, the day I was born. But it was challenged in my thinking, I don't know, 8-10 years ago. And it was Paul's verses in Romans chapter 6 where he said if when we're baptized, we're united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, that the idea of being totally surrounded by something, you know, and in Jesus' case it was a tomb.
Right.
In our case it's a watery grave, you know, with water all around. And that's so that word, you know, baptizo, meaning immerse, you know, fully immersed, made a lot more sense for me, you know, as a Christian, just trying to figure it out as I tried to explain it to others. So,
all right.
Yeah, very cool. Well, so this journey, so you came to Discover KCC,
yes.
Right? After we offered that in person, that was one of the first in-person things that we did church-wise once we were able to start coming back again. And anything from that you would share with others as far as what you gained information-wise from it or what led you to want to go?
I just thought it was a very nice class.
Yeah.
I was glad to say that out of that you had three baptisms.
Yeah.
Me being one of them.
Right.
And I just like, you know, and I talked about it with all of you guys that I mentioned before. You know, to me, I've never been quite sure, you know, and I've had this discussion with you, you know, who is right? Is it Baptists are right, or Lutherans, or Methodists, or
right?
You know,
I like the fact that this is a non-denominational church, and it doesn't push one, if that's the right way to say it.
Right.
And like I said earlier, you preach from the Bible. I mean, so you can say it, like you said this morning on the dive. Go check it.
Right.
It's there. Check it.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, be like the Bereans, right?
Yep.
Go check the sources. Well, that's cool. Well, we're obviously glad to have you in our church family, and looking forward to the journey that we have on with you, to journey with Jesus, to be like Jesus. And we know it will look different ways for different people when it comes to using your giftedness. You've joined us on some wheelchair ramps, which has been fun to have you alongside that. And Marguerite started helping with the baby pantry, right? Yep. Volunteering down there. And so we appreciate you diving in and finding a place where you could use your gifts and know-how is a big step in, you know, joining and being a part of a church. So that's pretty awesome. Any parting words you want to share with anybody about church and being here? And
just glad that it's opened back up and should have done it many years earlier.
Awesome. Well, again, thanks for being here. We appreciate it.
Thank you.